Reading from 1 Samuel and chapter 4. Thus the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to meet the Philistines in battle and camped beside Ebenezer, while the Philistines camped in Aphek. The Philistines drew up in battle array to meet Israel. When the battle spread, Israel was defeated before the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men on the battlefield. When the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us take to ourselves from Shiloh the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that it may come among us and deliver us from the power of our enemies." So the people sent to Shiloh, and from there they carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the Ark of the Covenant of God. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth resounded. When the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, "What does this noise of this shout, great shout, in the camp of the Hebrews mean?" Then they understood that the Ark of the Lord had come into the camp. The Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe to us, for nothing like this has happened before. Woe to us! Who shall deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods who smote Egyptians with all kinds of plagues in the wilderness. Take courage and be men, O Philistines, or you will become slaves to the Hebrews, as they have been slaves to you. Therefore, be men and fight." So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And the slaughter was very great, for there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. And the Ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, died. Now a man of Benjamin ran from the battle line and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes torn and dust on his head. When he came, behold, Eli was sitting on his seat by the road, eagerly watching, because his heart was trembling for the Ark of God. So the man came to tell it in the city, and all the city cried out. When Eli heard the noise of the outcry, he said, "What does the noise of this commotion mean?" Then the man came hurriedly and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were set so that he could not see. The man said to Eli, "I am the one who came from the battle line. Indeed, I escaped from the battle line today." And he said, "How did things go, my son?" Then the one who brought the news replied, "Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has also been a great slaughter among the people. And your two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the Ark of God has been taken." When he mentioned the Ark of God, Eli fell off the seat backward beside the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for he was old and heavy. Thus he judged Israel 40 years. Now his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was pregnant and about to give birth. And when she heard the news that the Ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband had died, she kneeled down and gave birth, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women said to her, who stood by her, said to her, "Do not be afraid, for you have given birth to a son." But she did not answer or pay attention. And she called the boy Ichabod, saying, "The glory has departed from Israel, because the Ark of God was taken, and because her father-in-law and her husband." She said, The glory has departed from Israel, for the Ark of God was taken." I ask you to return with me to Exodus chapter 20, and we will page through several portions to clarify exactly what is taking place in the frequent mention of the Ark of God. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4, God in the Ten Commandments very clearly said, "You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above, God and or angels or whatever, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments." So Israel knew right from the outset there was to be absolutely no idol. But we come to this box, this gold-covered box with a lid, and we find in Exodus chapter 25, and we pick it up with verse 10. Moses is given the instructions of how exactly he is to construct the tabernacle in the wilderness, as well as all of the furnishings that were to be enclosed in that dwelling place. And in the very heart of it was this, the Ark of the Covenant. Moses is told, even as he is given the Ten Commandments, he is given these instructions. "They shall construct an ark of acacia wood 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits wide high. They shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and you shall make a gold molding around it. You shall cast 4 gold rings for it and fasten them on its 4 feet, and 2 rings shall be on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark with them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken, shall not be removed from it. You shall put into the ark the testimony which I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold, make them of hammered work at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end and 1 cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim of 1 piece with the mercy seat at its 2 ends. The cherubim shall have their wings spread upward, covering the mercy seat with their wings and facing one another. The faces of the cherubim are to be turned toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony which I will give to you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are upon the ark of the testimony, I will speak to you about all that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel." And in chapter 26, verse 33, we are told the enclosure for where this was to be. It was not to be on public display for anyone to just see at leisure. Even when it was transported, it was to be totally wrapped, that it would be protected from curious eyes. "You shall hang up the veil under the clasps and shall bring in the Ark of the Testimony there within the veil, and the veil shall serve for you as a partition between the holy place and the Holy of Holies." And then chapter 40 of Exodus. "Then the Lord spake to Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting." This was not the permanent structure that later would be placed in Jerusalem in Solomon's day. This was the traveling tent. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. And verse 16, thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. And this is the background. This ark is now stationed in Shiloh. It has traveled about. And along with the testimony, we read in Hebrews chapter 9 of other things that had also been placed subsequently within the Ark of the Covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 4, we read that the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden jar holding the manna as a testimony of God's kind provision to them through their wilderness wanderings, and Aaron's rod which had budded, and the tables of the covenant. So here we have this box called the Ark of the Covenant because the covenant, the testimony, was contained within it. Here, sometimes the people lost sight that it was not an idol. You see, the mercy seat did not have a figure placed in it. It was empty. Yes, God would meet with his people from there and speak, but God was ever present. He was omnipresent. There are two problems that take place in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The first one was that the people had been defeated in battle, and they thought that they could strong arm God. They thought, if we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle, God will have to do what we want him to. They forgot that God was God and that they were his people, and that God was not going to be strong-armed simply because the Ark of the Covenant, which represented his presence in the very midst of his people in their wilderness wanderings and when they finally come into the land of Canaan, that God was not about to be strong-armed in such a foolish way. But the people, they had set their hopes on this, and they did not realize that there were other things that had gone amiss that were out of order and that desperately needed to be set right. So they take the ark. I'm sure there was some concern and that there was heated debate, but strong arms prevailed, and they take the ark, and it goes out to battle. The Philistines, as is told here, they get word of this mighty shout, of the enthusiasm. But enthusiasm is not the same as the presence of God in his rich pleasure. The people are excited. They think, oh, certainly, we are going to gain the upper hand. The Philistines, they tremble, having heard of what the Lord had in fact done for his people in bringing them out of Egyptian bondage. And the Philistines speak to one another. They rally and they rouse their enthusiasm and their courage, and they say, let's do what we can. And they are victorious. And the Ark of the Covenant is taken. Well, here we subsequently find word coming back. Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, now dead. So many thousands there on the battlefield, also dead. This one man of Benjamin, coming from the battle line with his clothes torn and dust on his head as an indication, an outward indication of how that his heart is absolutely rent from what he has observed and what the nation has experienced. Eli, he is trembling because of the ark of God that had been taken, first of all, just to the battle lines, unknowing that it would be taken into the hands of the Philistines themselves. Eli dies at the sound, at the mention of the ark of God being taken. A daughter-in-law, Phinehas's wife, she also perishes, and she names her son Ichabod, meaning the glory has departed. Not so much because of her father-in-law and of her husband, but she says the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been taken. That's the second problem I see in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel. The first was that they thought they could strong-arm God, that somehow if they took this ark as an idol into the midst of the battle, that they would be victorious, irregardless of anything else that they did, irregardless of their personal relationship with God. We know that earlier it was a dark day in the land of Israel, that visions were few, that the Lord had expressed his displeasure, but yet, through Hannah, through the coming of Samuel, that there was a new day that was about to dawn, but yet there was trouble. There was long-standing trouble as a result of Eli and his sons and their conduct. The second problem was that the people considered the Ark of the Covenant to be the glory of Israel rather than the God of the Covenant to be the glory of Israel. You see, this woman, she says that the glory has departed, but I would take up a conversation with her and an argument saying, no, the glory has not departed. The God who has ever watched over Israel continues to watch over Israel. And your heart might be broken as a result of that which has been within the nation for generations and even centuries. But the glory is not in a gold-covered box. The glory of the nation, the glory of the people is in the God whom they serve, and that God is still present. That God is still eager to meet and to work with his people to bring them back to himself. The glory has not departed. Your eyes have been set on all the wrong things. And God knew that right from the outset of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, that the people must not set their eyes upon the religious trappings and even the trinkets of the religious world of this day and age in which they lived, that they must set their eyes upon that which is unseen, the God of all creation, who could never, never be expressed in the most lavishly covered box, but that it would be a helpful reminder that God was in their midst. Two problems. They thought they could strong-arm God, and then they thought that all was lost, that they were completely undone. Rightly, they should have lamented their wayward ways. But to set their eyes upon even that golden box, so full of history, so full of meaning, so full of things which should have stirred in their hearts, things that should have brought them back to the very essence of who God was, what he had done for them, and how that they should respond. On this day of Pentecost, we consider Acts chapter 2 especially and what took place there so many years ago. I wonder if something along the same lines was happening in the minds of the people, especially the Jewish religious world. Towards the end of each of the gospel accounts, of course, the driving point was that Jesus, he had come to die. Jesus had come to bear the sins of many. He had come to be the atoning sacrifice. He had come to be cursed that you and I might live. Well, he goes to Calvary's cross, following the flogging, the crown of thorns, the spitting, the taunting, all of those things he bears along with the nails, along with death itself, the weight of the world's sin so heavy upon his soul, rejected of God, all of that he bears and is buried in a borrowed tomb. He comes alive. He rises from the grave on Easter, and he is seen by not just 2, 3, 12, 20, but he's seen by hundreds of people in the successive 40 days. I'm sure that the Jewish religious leaders were desperately embarrassed and were wanting to get a hold on what was going on. They had sent out word through the guard saying, look, tell the people that someone has stolen his body. They didn't believe themselves that he had risen from the dead. They thought somebody, we don't know who, we would desperately love to get our hands on them, somebody has his body somewhere. One day, surely, we'll get our hands on it. But they never did. So for 40 days, Jesus, he goes about appearing, demonstrating himself to be alive. But then he's gone. Then suddenly there is the ascension, and Jesus is taken up from them, and he has spoken to his disciples, wait in Jerusalem. So they wait for 10 days. I wonder what was happening among those same Jewish religious leaders. I wonder if they heard of what the disciples were doing. I wonder if there was a certain glee in the religious leaders' hearts as they thought, ha, they're frightened. They're holed up in that room. It's all starting to unravel. I wonder if they thought, we've got them where we want them. Almost like they had God with his arm twisted up around his back. I think we've got them just where we want them. But then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, which Jesus had promised, comes and fills those 120 waiting there in the upper room. You see, in Samuel, the problem was that the people thought they could strong-arm God and that they could call the shots. The early apostles and disciples and followers of Jesus, those waiting there in the upper room, they understood that Jesus and God was not to be strong-armed. It was simply in waiting for the gift that had been promised to come. And also we have in Samuel the idea that God is gone. He's no longer anywhere around. God has been captured. And we are the beggars as a result of it. But here in Acts, lest anyone think, Jesus is gone, what do we do now? We're left to ourselves. First of all, he was physically among us. And then following his resurrection, he would come and he would be with us for a time and he would show himself, but then he would be gone once again. The Holy Spirit in coming was what Jesus has promised, I will be with you always to the very end of the age. It was the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within each and every heart to stir, to quicken, to convict of sin, and to lead each and every one in righteousness. You see, the Holy Spirit was God's reminder that he was still among the people and that the glory of God had not left. Some might say, Jesus, where have you gone? We need your glory. We need you to work miracles. We need you to stir within our hearts. We need you to hear your words once again as we did and delighted in them. But the Holy Spirit coming was Jesus working in hearts, and the glory was not gone. The glory was still there right before the people that they might rejoice in it and take heart. Oh, friend, if you ever think yourself alone, not for a moment. If you ever think that somehow you can strong-arm God, you can get him into a corner and make him do what you want, oh, set aside such foolishness. But know that he is with you, even to the very end of the world. Lord, we would give you thanks and praise for lessons from deep in the Old Testament, but we would also give you thanks and praise for how that the Holy Spirit did come upon those patiently waiting, not trying to press things, but simply welcoming you to fill them and to make them mighty in word and in deed. Thank you, Lord, that they did not try to go ahead of your intent for them, but they waited there, and that then they would proclaim your word, and that those who heard the proclamation would cry out, Brethren, what must we do? The conviction would so come upon them. O Lord, so let it be again in our day that such conviction would come upon hearts, that people who have been hardened, people who have been calloused, that they would cry out and say, Lord, I sense that I am absolutely out of favor with you, and I would want to be right with you. So, Lord, may there be a stir within hearts in our day in such a way. So, Lord, as we come to your table, may we come with tender hearts, and so work in us also. We would pray in Jesus' name, amen.